Well, we're delighted this morning to have Dr. Ken Ham to come back and speak on the age of the earth and the decline of the church. One of the things I appreciate about his preaching, his speaking, is it's both compelling and it's clear, and everybody can get it. I thought, how do I introduce Dr. Ham this morning? I've already introduced him two or three times, and so I was thinking of what a student said to me yesterday who was sitting way up in the balcony, and so it looks like a million miles away from up there looking down here, and they said he sort of looks like Noah. Well, I thought that was interesting, and yet what I think in the time that we've had together, and I've thoroughly enjoyed our conversation, is that he's a real Aussie. And if you're from Australia, you'll call him a fair dinkum bloke. And so I'd like to introduce our fair dinkum bloke this morning, Dr. Ham.
Well, Noah was 600 years old when he got on the ark, so that makes me feel really, really good. Well, it's great to be here with you again this morning, and I want to talk on the 6 days of creation, the age of the earth, and does it really matter? Of course, if this university didn't believe in six literal days of creation and believed in the day-age theory, we could take all day and just as much time as we wanted, but I'll have to finish at the allotted time, because they take six literal days. And the sad thing is, that's rare in the Christian college arena. It really is. And that's what we want to talk about today. Actually, a few years ago, we published a book called Already Compromised. We had America's research group actually find out from what we would call, in a sense, the mainstream evangelical Christian colleges, what their presidents, vice presidents, head of Bible, head of science actually believed. And very few seminaries, Bible colleges, Christian colleges have ever referenced this book or even noted it in any way, and because they don't want to, I believe, and they don't want to bring attention to it, because if you read it and read all the results in there, you'll be absolutely shocked. You'll be shocked to find how few presidents of Christian universities actually believe in the infallibility of Scripture. I mean, the number is so low in the 20% that it'll just blow your mind. And one of the questions was asked them, would you consider yourself to be a young earth or old earth Christian? Now, putting all those groups together, head of Bible, science, and vice presidents and presidents, old earth is 50%. So certainly it's predominantly old earth. Then when you compare the religion department with the science department, this is the interesting thing. You know what I have noticed over the 40 years that I've been in this ministry and traveling all over the world, all across America, and meeting all sorts of different people associated with different colleges and seminaries? It's interesting. Even at some of what we would think are the more conservative Christian institutions, you often find they're more likely to believe in a young earth in the science department than in the Bible department. And I found that over and over and over again. And when we did this research, notice something. Old Earth, the religion department, 78%. The science department, 35%. So young Earth and religion department, 15%. The science department, 57%. You say to yourself, why would that be? I found this so often that it's the science department that even in conservative universities, it's often the science department have a burden to go out there and talk about creation and get involved in creation apologetics. But the religion department or the Bible department, there's sort of a standoffishness, even in some conservative colleges that, you know, by and large take stand on the authority of Scripture. And what I found, even in talking to some people who would be considered well-known theologians in this nation, one of the things that burdens me is they really don't understand science. And therefore, they just capitulate to what the secularists are saying, and they're intimidated. And there's one particular Christian college and seminary that I was at, and they were having struggles in their seminary, and the head said to me, he said, here's the problem. If these professors stand up for six literal days, they're not going to get published in the mainstream journals. And he said, therein lies part of the problem. It's academic peer pressure. And, you know, as I've talked to them, they don't understand the difference between observational science using your five senses in the present that develops technology and then talking about the past, your origins, because the word science means knowledge. And there's a difference between historical science, knowledge about the past when you weren't there, and what you can do in the present. And they seem to have this idea that, oh, you can just trust the secular scientists, you know. And I get these pastors all the time that say things to me, but surely the majority couldn't be so wrong. I had a pastor once who said to me, but the majority of scientists, how could they be so wrong about the age of the earth? And I said, well, pastor, just because the majority believes something doesn't mean it's right. Yeah, but I mean, how could the majority be so wrong? And I said, well, remember the Bible says there's more on the broad way than the narrow way. He said, yeah, but all these scientists, how could the majority get it so wrong? And I said, just remember, the majority of scientists did not survive the flood. I hope he got my point. 6 days of creation, the age of the earth. Does it really matter? So I like to ask the question this way. Does it really matter if we take God at his word or not? Because that's the issue. That's the bottom line. That's what it comes down to. Very simple. Doesn't matter if we take God at his word or not. You know, I find so many people today, and you read this in God's word, they would rather the praise of men than the praise of God. I find that with Christian academics across this nation. They would rather the praise of men than the praise of God. So here's what I want to say to us. The days of creation and the age of the earth, number one, it's an authority issue. Number two, it's an indirect salvation issue. Now, notice the word indirect, because there are people who believe in millions of years who are Christians. There are people who believe in evolution who are Christians. But it's an indirect salvation issue. And number three, it's a gospel issue. And let me run through these very quickly. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. Do not add to his words. I believe one of the epidemics in the church is that we have added to the word of God, and particularly when it comes to the book of Genesis. You don't get the idea of millions of years from Genesis. It comes outside of Genesis. It comes from secularists. It came out of atheism, people who wanted to interpret the geology of this planet without God. It's where the millions of years came from. And so I want to say it's an authority issue. You know, it's interesting when the secular media or others come to the Creation Museum. We've had them over the years, hundreds of media come, and usually the first thing they start off by saying is, how come you reject billions of years and believe dinosaurs live beside people? You know, or the first thing they'll ask me is, how old do you think the earth is? And they want me to say 6,000 years, you know, and then they want to mock and carry on. So I get that way. How old is the earth? Well, the only way you'd know if someone was there who saw it started. Yeah, but I mean, how old do you say the earth is? Well, the problem is every dating method used in the present has assumptions, and because of all these fallible assumptions and so on, you can't really come up with an absolute age date for the earth, because, you know, you have to assume things about. Yeah, but how old do you say the earth is? And they keep pushing and pushing, and finally, after I've laid all that groundwork, I'll say, so, adding up all the dates and genealogies in the Bible and so on, comes to about 6,000 years. So then the headline, Ken Ham rejects science and believes in millions of years. It doesn't believe in millions of years. Believes in 6 days. And see, they're not interested when you talk to them about all the assumptions behind the dating methods. That, because the secularists have so intimidated even the media in regard to this age of the earth issue, because if you don't have millions of years, you can't propose evolution. Biological evolution. You've got to have the millions of years. And so, you know, the secularists put this in the textbooks, their millions of years time scale. It's interesting, back in 1954, George Wald, who's an American biochemist, and he received the Nobel Prize for Physiology, Medicine, back in 1967. But in 1954, he said this, time is in fact the hero of the plot. What we regard as impossible on the basis of human experience is meaningless here. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, the probable virtually certain. One has only to wait. Time itself performs the miracles. Really? In a sense, time is their God. Millions of years, it's their God. This is what's going to make it happen. We don't see evolution. Where do you see evolution happening? You see speciation, see changes within kinds. Where do you see evolution? You can't point to one kind changing into another. Where do we see new information added into the genes? We don't see that. But given enough time, and that's why they have to have the time. We make no apology about the fact that at Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, we believe that the earth, the whole universe, is about 6,000 years old. And, you know, I've even had pastors say to me, how can you say it's 6,000 years old? The Bible doesn't give us a date for creation. and it doesn't tell us how old the earth is. And I've looked at them and said, well, you know what? I'm sort of really pleased it doesn't tell us how old the earth is. And they looked at me and said, what do you mean? Well, if it said the earth was 6,000 years old and this was completed 2,000 years ago, now it would be 8,000 years old. So it would be fallible if it told us this is the age of the earth. But you know what the Bible does do? It gives us an account of history so that we can find out what the age of the earth is. If those days are ordinary days, and we're going to come back to that, just assume those days are ordinary days. And think about this. You know, do you realize every single compromise position on Genesis, doesn't matter whether it's the framework hypothesis, the day-age theory, the local flood, theistic evolution, doesn't matter what it is, you think about gap theory, every single compromise position in Genesis has one common factor. You know, what's the one common factor for all of them? The millions of years. They're all in some way trying to fit millions of years in the Bible. That's why, you know, I go to church and they say, oh, our pastor's a gap theorist. Oh, our pastor believes in theistic evolution. Oh, our pastor believes in the framework hypothesis. Oh, our pastor believes in the day-age theory. And say, what's your position? And I say, oh, the biblical one. Because every one of them, they're trying to take something outside the Bible, adding it to God's word and reinterpret it. I just take it as written because this is the word of God. If those days are ordinary days, and we'll come back to that, then we know that Adam was made on day six. We know that Adam had a son, Seth, when he was 130 years old. People, those genealogies, I know people try to say they've all got gaps in them. Listen, you can't have major gaps in those genealogies. It would make them nonsense. And you can't have gaps to make up millions of years anyway. That would make them absolutely ridiculous and outlandish. Or what about when you read Jude, Enoch, the seventh from Adam? Oh, wow, he was. Wow, he must have been the seventh from Adam. Yeah, that's what's in the genealogy. And it tells you when people were born and when they died. We don't believe there's any gaps in those Old Testament genealogies. You know, when they say there are gaps, they usually point to the New Testament. Have you noticed that? But they're summaries. These are detailed. So if you start with Adam on day six, and you add up all those dates, and you come to Christ, and then from Christ to today, you come to about 6 days, 6,000 years. But that's assuming those days are ordinary days. And that's where there's a big argument. People say to me, but the word day can mean something other than ordinary day. I had a pastor once say that to me. He said, look, the word day can mean something other than an ordinary day. I said, yes, but it can also mean day. He said, but it can mean something other than ordinary day. I said, yes, but pastor, it can also mean day. Yeah, but it can mean something other than an ordinary day. Well, tell me. Do you believe the word day ever means day? And when does day mean day? Now look, most words have two or more meanings dependent upon context. We know that, right? For instance, even in English, with the English word day, back in my father's day means time. It took 10 days, 10 24-hour days to drive across the Australian outback during the day. You know, the Hebrew word for day has a similar sort of range of meanings. It can mean something other than ordinary. People have got this idea, but the word day can mean something other than ordinary day, and that means they can't mean ordinary days. What a load of nonsense. Most words have two or more meanings. For instance, in Isaiah, I think you say Isaiah, incorrect. Look, the I is almost in the middle. You can see that there. In Isaiah, the day of the Lord is at hand. That's not and then you've got the day of the captivity of the land, in the day of the judges, in the time of the judges. You know, the word day is used to mean time in Scripture. In fact, the word day in Hebrew has a number of different meanings. That's true, it does. It's got a whole range of meanings. By the way, the main meaning of the word day is actually day. That's remarkable. Who would have thought that? You know what's fascinating to me? The Hebrew word for day in the singular and plural form is used 2,301 times in the Old Testament, and we know what it means everywhere it's used except Genesis 1. Think about that. Why is it that it's Genesis 1 that we have a problem with? I mean, do you ever hear anyone say, well, how long did Joshua take to march around Jericho? I mean, was it 1,000,000 years? Was it 100,000 years? I mean, we don't know what the word day means. Of course we don't hear that. We know what the word day means everywhere it's used in the Old Testament. But when it comes to Genesis 1, oh, suddenly we've got a major problem. What's the problem? It's not what the Bible says. The problem is if you're going to take man's ideas of millions of years and try to fit them into the Bible, You can't do it in those genealogies. It would make nonsense of them. It has to be before Adam. And anyway, the secularists said all these fossils were laid down before man. So when you take that, and what do you notice about all these compromised positions? They take this and they say, well, maybe Genesis 1 wasn't history, or maybe the days are long periods of time, or maybe we fit the millions of years in a gap between Genesis 1 and 1 and 1-2. And so it goes on. Think about it. All those compromised positions involve trying to fit the millions of years somewhere in those days of creation. Doesn't that tell you there's a big problem there, right there from the start? When does the word yom mean an ordinary day? Now, many of you probably know of Brown Driver Briggs. It's a Hebrew lexicon. It's one that's used in a lot of seminaries, Bible colleges. Actually, when you look at the meaning of the word day, it has a whole range of meanings. But then it gives you when the word day means an ordinary day in regard to the first time that it does. And notice something, it's all the days of creation. Even a modern Hebrew lexicon like Kola Baumgartner actually has a section. It's section 2 there in regard to day, and it actually says day of 24 hours. And notice the first example, Genesis 1:5. I remember debating a theologian once, and I brought up these two lexicons, and I said, "Well, what about these?" Here was his answer: "So much for Brown Driver Briggs, so much for Kola Baumgartner." And when you talk to him, I find whenever I meet theologians, pastors, people who don't believe in six literal days, I ask them questions in different ways, and invariably I get them to admit they believe in millions of years. As soon as they believe in millions of years, that's your problem. See, when you look at it all, outside of Genesis 1, just exclude Genesis 1. When the word day is used with a number 410 times, it always means an ordinary day. There's only two that people try to make out are exceptions, but if it doesn't mean an ordinary day, those verses don't make sense anyway. Day plus number is ordinary day. Whenever you have the phrase evening and morning outside of Genesis 1, 38 times, it means an ordinary day. Whenever evening is used with day or morning with day, 23 times each, always means an ordinary day. Night with day, 52 times, means an ordinary day. So we know when the Hebrew word day means day. If you've got evening and morning, evening and day, morning and day, number and day, night with day. Now, because so many people in our churches and so many Christian leaders say we don't know what the days of creation were, and it's such a big issue, it must be so difficult to figure out what it means. So let's see how difficult it is. Night, evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. Evening, morning, number, day. Do you know what I think the Lord is doing here? I think he's doing this. You people in the 21st century are going to be so thick that I'm going to actually qualify this word over and over and over and over again, and I'm going to make it so obvious it's an ordinary day that you have no excuse and you're still going to not believe it. People, if you just take it as written, just let the 6 days speak to you as written, get rid of any outside influences, just let it speak to you. This is the word of God, right? Isn't that, all scripture is God-breathed, right? So we should take it in context according to the literature, naturally, according to how it's written, and let it speak to us. If you let it speak to us, as we do when we read about the resurrection or the virgin birth or Joshua marching around Jericho. Because Genesis is not written as Hebrew poetry. The Psalms are, but not Genesis. It's historical narrative, has the verb consecutives and so on. You can't take it any other way than ordinary days. In fact, if the word day was qualified as it is in Genesis 1 anywhere else in the Old Testament, there wouldn't be a question. Why do we question Genesis 1? We're influenced by the world. Think about where we get our week from. The day, the earth's rotation, the month, the earth and the moon, the year, the earth and the sun. Where does the week come from? The Bible. It's not based on astronomical observations. Every time an atheist has a 7-day week, he's saying the Bible's true. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And rested on the seventh day. By the way, that just rules out the gap theory too, that verse. And he blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that's based on Genesis 1. But then I go to these churches, oh, these people drive me nuts. Oh, there are times I have to pray, Lord, please do not let me punch them in the nose. I mean, you've got to be honest. Don't you think like that sometimes when you have people come up to you and you say, oh, not Mrs. Brown again. Sorry if you're Mrs. Brown, didn't mean you. But and they come up to me and they say, yeah, but the Bible says that one day is 1,000 years. And I say to them, yeah, and read the rest of the verse. It says 1,000 years is one day. That just cancels that one right out, doesn't it? Besides which, it doesn't say that a day is like 1,000 years. Read it carefully. It says, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And then back a bit, what's the context of 2 Peter? Scoffers in the last days saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, hey, because if you think about it, since Christ's birth, what, there's been 2,000 years and he still hasn't come? Come on. He's not coming again. Why hasn't he come there? Because to God, a day is like 1,000 years, or 1,000 years is like a day. He's not limited by natural processes and time, not like we are, because it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the whole context here is to do with God's outside of time. It has nothing to do with the days of creation. And you can't use a verse from the New Testament to define a Hebrew word in Genesis. You just can't do that. I can't believe the number of Christians in our churches that are so biblically illiterate. Says in 2 Peter, days like 1,000 years, so those days can't be ordinary days. And by the way, if you change them to thousands of years, that isn't going to help you if you want millions anyway. And then I'm thinking in my mind, twit. Now you're all worried to come up and speak to me. Oh, you just don't know what I'm thinking. And then we need to be consistent. Because I say to people, they want to use 2 Peter 3, days like 1,000 years, to say, you know, we've got to reinterpret the days of creation. Well, what do you do when you read about Jonah and the great fish? I think it must have been in that fish 3,000 years. I mean, after all, the day's like 1,000 years. You know what Martin Luther said? I love what he said. When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, let this period continue to have been 6 days, and do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were one day. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. Don't you want the praise of God rather than the praise of men? But a lot of Christians say, but who cares anyway? Who cares whether it's thousands of years or millions of years? It doesn't matter. It's just a side issue. It doesn't matter if the days of creation are ordinary days or not. You know, we need to spend our time fighting all this moral relativism we see. Look what's happening in the nation with gay marriage. We need to be out there presenting the gospel, not worrying about the length of the days. I had a pastor on radio. He's interviewing me and he said, look, you agree we can have different views of eschatology, pre-mill, post-mill, R-mill, windmill, treadmill. I mean, there's all sorts of different views of eschatology, right? And I said, yeah, okay. And we can have different modes of baptism. There's sprinkling, there's dunking, and so on. And then there's different views of speaking in tongues and different views of the Sabbath day and so on. And I said, yeah. And he said, and we have different views of Genesis. It's the same thing. And I said, no, it's not. And this gets to the crux of the issue. Because if you think about it, when you're talking about views of eschatology, baptism, tongues, whatever, think about it, we're looking at Scripture, and we're trying to interpret Scripture with Scripture and seeing what Scripture says. But when it comes to Genesis, and you look at all of those compromised positions in regard to Genesis, gap theory, theistic evolution, it's because we're starting outside of Scripture with man's views of this age, and then we're going to Scripture. How can we fit this in? There is the difference. because it's a direct attack on the authority of God's word. And people, that's what I've been emphasizing. That's the emphasis of our whole ministry. This issue is an authority issue. When you unlock that door to the coming generations, that we don't start with scripture, we start with man's ideas, and we can reinterpret scripture here. You've unlocked a door, and then they push that door open further and further, and before long you've lost biblical authority. Look what's happened to most of our Christian colleges, gone down the liberal bent. Look what's happened to this nation as a whole, the loss of young people from the church. Look at the liberalism that's rampant through the church. We've lost biblical authority. We didn't stand on it. Back in the 1700s, 1800s, deists, atheists tried to explain the earth by natural processes, and they came up with this belief that these layers were laid down over millions of years. And many of the leading Christian leaders, theologians, in England in particular, where this really started in a big way, just said, we'll accept the millions of years and we'll add them into the Bible. We'll reinterpret the days, put them in a gap, or we'll have a different sort of gap before Genesis 1. No, we'll put the millions of years in Genesis 1. And then along came Darwin's ideas of evolution, built on the millions of years. See, Darwinian evolution, the reason it could take off is because Darwin basically said, if you've got millions of years in geology, apply that to biology. I notice animals change, therefore given enough time, anything can happen. And then we see in the church, well, the gap theory, day-age theory, theistic evolution. Along came the Big Bang, as coined by Sir Fred Hoyle. And we see all these different compromise positions arising. Gap, day-age, day-gap, day, framework hypothesis, progressive creation, theistic evolution, Adam is a metaphor for Israel, cosmic temple inauguration view, humans from animals with amnesia. Oh, yeah, that's the whole book is written about that. And they all have one thing in common. They all have the same thing in common, fitting millions of years into the Bible. That's what I said to you last night. The trumpet gives an uncertain sound. Our kids are hearing all these different views about Genesis in the church. And when you go to the world, they got one main view. And what I find over and over is they don't understand science. The word science comes from the Latin scientia, which means to know. It means knowledge. And there's a big difference between experimental observational science that builds your technology or origins or historical science. And what I find is this. Here, you can go and you have a look at commentaries. You have a look at theological works that are written by even many famous theologians, people that you might even highly respect in all sorts of areas, except Genesis 1 to 11. But people that you highly respect. And you know what? Here's what I hear over and over again. Basically, here's what I have seen. I've looked at so many commentaries, you know, particularly since the 1800s onwards in our modern commentaries and theological works. Do you know what they're basically saying? You could read through 500 pages and then summarize it in a sentence. Yeah, the Bible says 6 days, but because of science, it doesn't mean that. Whenever you hear a Christian academic say, but science says, by the way, science says nothing. Scientists are the ones that say things. But science, you need to stop right there. Excuse me, what do you mean by the word science? Explain to me what you mean. And I tell you, I get so frustrated. There are people that I respect who are skyscrapers above me in regard to knowledge of theology and the Bible, and they don't understand this word science. I don't get it. Look, I'm going to show you some video clips. I want to show you real people in the present that you're familiar with. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I have to put this caveat right at the beginning. Do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying for all of these people everything they say is wrong. I'm not saying we should go out and publicly attack these people. I'm not saying I'm not personally attacking them. But people, when they make public statements that affect how people think, we need to take what they say and judge them against the authority of God's word. Doesn't matter who they are. You need to do that with me. All of us need to do that. That's the checks and balances we should have. We have an authority. Who is the authority? God. It's the ultimate authority. So let me show you these clips and see if you start to get what I'm saying. By the way, this is a fraction of what I've got.
How old is the world?
Okay, so this is Dr. William Lane Craig at Talbot School of Theology, you know, Biola, there in California.
Best estimates today are around 13.7 billion years or so.
Now, this is good. You see, this is a position I can embrace because there are people who will sit here and say, no, it's 6,500 years old. That is not a tenable position?
I don't think it's plausible. The arguments that I give are right in line with mainstream science. I'm not bucking up against mainstream science in presenting these arguments. Rather, I'm going with the flow of what contemporary cosmology and astrophysics supports.
I'm going with the flow of contemporary cosmology that the secularists teach. I'm going with what I call science. People, when you're talking about millions of years, that's not observational science. That's man's interpretation. That's man's historical science. You see, the Bible is really a book of historical science. It's God's book of historical science. You know what evolution of millions of years is? That's man's book of historical science. And if you listen to what he said, instead of saying, I'm going with the flow of what God tells me in Scripture, no, I go with the flow of what the secularists are saying. Therein lies the major problem we have in the church as to why we have lost biblical authority. Because you see, I find these people just do not understand the difference between origin science and historical science. They're enamored by the world. It's this academic peer pressure. Pride. Academic pride. Let's call it for what it is. Many people aren't game to come out and say that to them. Oh, but they're such wonderful people and people of God and such academics. They have a pride issue in this area. Let me give you another one. J.P. Moreland. He's also at Talbot School of Theology, Biola University in California.
Are there areas of difficulty? Yes, there are. There's evidence for the theory of evolution. And it's hard to square some parts of this theory of evolution with the early chapters of Genesis.
And see, I would say it's impossible to square the Bible with man's ideas of evolution. I don't call evolution a theory, by the way, and I would encourage none of you to call it a theory. A theory means it has evidence. It's not a theory. It's a belief. It's an idea. It's a worldview, but it is not a theory. Theory immediately says it's got evidence. There is no evidence for molecules to man evolution.
Again, there's evidence for an old universe. Now, I happen to favor an old universe, but for those who hold to a recent universe and the days of Genesis are 6 24-hour days of creation, that's a problem.
No. It's not a problem for those of us who hold to the 6 literal days of creation. It's a problem for the Christians who don't and who hold to what man is saying about cosmology. They get that the wrong way around.
Again, we haven't found a lot of archaeological evidence yet for a universal flood of Noah.
No. Now, all you've got are billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. I haven't seen any evidence for a flood. John Walton, who was at Moody for 20 years and now is at Wheaton. It's interesting. Quite a number of years ago, I was asked to speak in chapel at Moody. The only way I got there was because a student was working with the chaplain and he was allowed to invite a speaker. And unfortunately for them, he invited me. And when I get up to speak, before I got up to speak, one of the tops at Moody got up and gave a little talk before I spoke and warned the students about different views and so on. And he gave a disclaimer right before I spoke. I talked to many of the students afterwards at lunch, and they've had all sorts of interesting people there, people I wouldn't agree with at all on a number of issues. And I said, how many other people have ever been given a disclaimer before they spoke? And they said, we can't remember of anyone, only you. John Walton has really been leading the way in getting the church and Christian colleges to reject a literal Adam. And of course, a lot of these people work with biologos.
In my book, I've tried to show that the account in Genesis 1 is not intended to be an account of material origins. If that's so, the Bible has no narrative of material origins. And if that's so, then we don't have to defend the Bible's narrative of material origins against a scientific narrative, because the Bible doesn't offer one.
In that case,
we can say, well, if the Bible doesn't offer us a narrative, we can look to science for the narrative.
So, I'm going to show you that the Bible's account in Genesis is not a material account of origins. Let's get rid of that. Now we can accept whatever the world says. Isn't that great? And, of course, he works with Biologos. And this is a video from Biologos. And then you have Dr. John Salhammer, who's now Professor of Old Testament Studies at Golden Gate Baptist Theological College in our seminary in California. And they have a partnership with some very famous places and churches, and like Saddleback Church, for instance. He says in that book, the many biological eras, millions of years, would also fit with the beginning of Genesis 1:1. But notice the many biological eras. Straight away, he's accepted the millions of years. So we've got to fit that into Genesis 1:1, including the long ages during which the dinosaurs roamed the earth. By the time human beings were created on the sixth day of the creation week, the dinosaurs already could have flourished and become extinct. So he's already taken in the idea that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago and so on. And he influences a lot of very famous people. But again, I want you to see, it's got nothing to do with what does the Bible say. Every time, you know, when you read Genesis Unbound, I just went through it and I kept looking and looking and looking until I found, here it is. Therefore, we can fit in the millions of years. Therefore, we can fit, you know, the biological eras. Therefore, we can explain the dinosaurs. You see it right there. That's what I often do with a lot of these long papers, even for the framework hypothesis. I've got this big, long technical paper and looking through and through until I find, there it is. Therefore, the millions of years. I mean, you'll find it. That's the issue. Influenced many famous people. John Piper.
Or he might take Salhammer's view, which is where I feel at home, namely that what's going on here is all of creation happened to prepare the land for man in verse 1, beginning. He made the heavens and the earth, that's everything. And then you go day by day and he's preparing the land. He's not bringing new things into existence. He's preparing the land and causing things to grow and separating out water and earth. And then when it's all set and prepared, he creates and puts man there. And so that has the advantage of saying that the earth is billions of years old, if it wants to be. Whatever science says it is, it is.
See, there it is. Whatever science says it is, it is. There's the issue. I don't understand. These are very bright people who love the Lord and teach some great stuff. But as soon as it comes to Genesis, you know, there are many great Christian academics out there that are fantastic on the scriptures from Genesis 11 onwards. But if they're not dealing with where the battle's at, for all the good they do everywhere else, people, we're losing the battle. Bruce Waltke, another Biologos video.
I think that if the data is overwhelming in favor of evolution, to deny that reality will make us a cult.
Professor of Old Testament, I'm not sure if he still is. I know he's getting on in age, but he was at the Reformed Theological Seminary. He was on the translation committee for the NASB and the NIV, and then he was at Knox Theological Seminary that Dr. D. James Kennedy started with. I'm sure Dr. Kennedy would be would be aghast at that. And yet, he's a highly respected Old Testament scholar, but people, did you hear what he said? And then even people like R.C. Sproul.
And if they are in conflict, if a theory of science, natural science, is in conflict with a theological theory and contradicts it, here's what I know for sure. Somebody's wrong. And I don't leap to the conclusion that it has to be the scientist. It may be the theologian. But nor do I leap to the conclusion that it has to be the theologian. It can well be the scientist, because we've got fallible human beings interpreting infallible natural revelation and fallible human beings interpreting infallible special revelation. Now, having said that, I don't know. It's a long way to say I don't know how old the earth is.
See, my problem there is you talk about infallible natural revelation. But natural revelation, when you're looking at the universe, when you're looking at the earth, we have to interpret it, and it's also sin-cursed. And we have fallible minds. It doesn't speak to you like the Bible does as the infallible written word. It's very different.
People, for some people, it's an all-or-nothing issue. When people ask me how old the earth is, I tell them I don't know, because I don't. And I'll tell you why I don't. In the first place is the Bible does not give us a date of creation. Now, it gives us hints and inclinations that would indicate, in many cases, a young earth.
And by the way, that's the whole point. It does say it's young when you add up. So why is it that even a great man of God like this would waver?
And at the same time, you get all this expanding universe and all this astronomical dating and triangulation and all that stuff coming from outside the church. That makes me wonder.
I don't understand that. All the stuff that comes from outside the church, from these secular scientists who are against God, who are trying to indoctrinate people in a worldview to explain everything without God, and we're influenced by them? Why don't we just stand on the scriptures? And then here's where it's leading to with some of our modern younger pastors. Take Andy Stanley.
If we really believe, whether you take it literally or figuratively, whatever, if we really believe that God is the creator of the universe, that all time, space, and matter were created by God, and we take seriously what science has told us, that it all began with a singularity, that's what it's referred to.
Take seriously what science, what do you mean by science there? It's historical science.
Right before, there's not such thing as before the Big Bang, because before is time and time began. So if we go to the singularity that was the Big Bang, that unfurled the universe, that continues to expand. And when religion and science conflict, at the end of the day, if you are an honest person, science must win.
The foundation of our faith is not the scripture. The foundation of our faith is not the infallibility of the Bible. The foundation of our faith is something that happened in history. And the issue is always, who is Jesus?
Well, my question is, how can you trust anything about Jesus unless you get it from the scriptures?
I would ask preachers and pastors and student pastors in their communication to get the spotlight off the Bible and back on the resurrection.
Every word of God is pure. Do not add to his words. People, here's what I'm finding. When you think about even a lot of conservative theologians and academics, and we know what the words exegesis and eisegesis mean, well, when it comes to the issue of millions of years and evolution, many of them say, oh, yes, we will take that and add it into the Bible. That's eisegesis. But as soon as, say, someone like a Richard Dawkins says, no resurrection and no virgin birth, they say, no, we do good exegesis. No, you're wrong. The Bible says resurrection and virgin birth. Therein lies the problem. It's an intellectual schizophrenia. And as Martin Luther said, the days of creation were ordinary days in length. We must understand that these days were actual days, contrary to the opinion of the Holy Fathers. Whenever we observe that the opinions of the Fathers disagree with Scripture, we reverently bear with them, acknowledge them to be our elders. Nevertheless, we do not depart from the authority of Scripture for their sake. And that's what I would say to us. We can lovingly talk to some of these great men of God who are out there preaching the gospel, but when they are allowing an attack on the authority of Scripture in the intensity that it is today, and we see what's happening through the church, people, we need to hold them accountable to the Scriptures, not to our opinions, but to the Scriptures. That's my big point. It's an authority issue. Now, the two others that I mentioned to you, one of them I'm going to deal with more detail in the chapel, and I'm assuming you're going to be there for that. And the other one we dealt with last night. It's an indirect salvation issue, and you should have got that from the session I did last night. The two-thirds of young people that are walking away from the church, with very few returning, when they're asked which of these makes you question the Bible the most, the issue of the millions of years, the issue of the age of the earth was such a big issue. And the reason I say it's an indirect salvation issue, notice that those in the two-thirds that walked away from the church and those that went to Sunday school were more likely to have heard a pastor or Sunday school teacher teach Christians could believe in millions of billions of years. And that's why they're more likely to accept abortion and more likely to accept gay marriage and more likely to reject the Scripture. My point is an indirect salvation issue in this way. Because what they've been taught and even taught in church leads them to doubt and not believe the Bible, they don't listen to the gospel. That's the indirect salvation issue. And as a result, we see the doubt and the unbelief. And even in the book Ready to Return I talked about last night, we find the same sorts of issues, by the way. Which one of these makes you question the Bible most? These are the 20s generation that regularly attend church. And you'll notice creation account, no sense of death and suffering, worldwide flood, and the age of the earth. The age of the earth is one of the biggest issues. If someone has challenged you or your faith, do you recall which principle, Christian principle, you were challenged on? Notice the age of the earth and why bad things happen are two of the biggest. And then how can you believe the Bible, Christians go to heaven, and so on. But my point is that all these people have been affected by this and infected by this teaching of millions of years. And as a result, so many of them doubt and don't believe the Word of God. So I'm saying it's an authority issue, it's an indirect salvation issue, and it's a gospel issue. And I'm going to deal with this in a bit more detail when we are in chapel this morning, because this comes down to the issue of death. If you believe in millions of years, you are blaming God for death and suffering and disease. I want to say to you, the Bible blames our sin, that we're responsible. The first death was when God killed animals and clothed Adam and Eve. And he had to kill animals because he clothed them with coats of skin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Think about this. If you believe in the millions of years as a Christian, you've had the shedding of blood for millions of years before man. What has the shedding of blood got to do with the remission of sins? And I want to go further and say, when you believe in millions of years, it's really an attack on the character of God. And that's one of the big issues, and that's what it showed in our research for Already Gone and also for the Ready to Return, for the millennials in our churches and the millennials outside the church who've left the church. One of the big questions was, how can you believe in all this death and suffering? But when they've been taught millions of years, even in the church, so death and suffering has always been here. And after God created man, he said everything was very good. So death and suffering, God calls all that very good. God must call diseases very good, because even in the fossil record, there's evidence of diseases like brain tumors and cancer. Does God call cancer very good? And so you see, I believe it really is an authority issue. It's an indirect salvation issue, and it's a gospel issue because it really undermines the gospel. It's an attack on the gospel. It's really that continuing battle between Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, it's a battle between God's word and man's word. That's what it is. And I thought, you know, okay, so to put it all in perspective, to finish this off, who would be a good one to quote in regard to what Christians should believe in regard to the age of the earth and creation and so on? I know. An atheist. Richard Dawkins. In some ways, I think he's better than quoting some of the theologians. Because you listen.
The question for Richard Dawkins: can one be a believer in God as well as a believer in the theory of evolution?
Obviously, you can be a believer in God and in evolution, because the Archbishop of Canterbury is, the Pope is, at least the previous Pope was, and the present Pope kind of is almost there. So is any bishop, so is any archbishop, so is any cardinal, so is any priest worthy of the name. So that is absolutely clear. As an empirical fact, it is easy to be both. I find it slightly hard. I have a certain niggling sympathy for the creationists, because I think, in a way, the writing is on the wall for the religious view that says it's fully compatible with evolution. I think there's a kind of incompatibility which the creationists see clearly, but the archbishops and the bishops, nevertheless, they've seen the evidence. Anybody who's seen the evidence knows that evolution is a fact, and so you can't get away from it. But I think the writing's on the wall.
Do you know what he means by the writing's on the wall? Do you realize what he's saying there? You know what? There's an incompatibility between what the Bible says and evolution. Because evolution is not just man from ape-like creatures. Evolutionary geology, evolutionary biology, evolutionary cosmology, evolutionary anthropology. And it all involves millions of years. And he says there's a conflict between what the Bible says. And the creationists have got it right. They see the conflict. But because of the evidence, that's why church leaders are accepting evolution. And the writing's on the wall, you've got to give up the Bible. And people, that's why I'm saying we need a new reformation in our churches. You know what we should be doing? We should go out and start nailing Genesis 1 to 11 on doors of churches and colleges all across the nation. You might get arrested for vandalism, but at least we need to symbolically do that.